speaker today. We have Jason Kaler. Yep. He works at the HCA, and his wife is the mayor, actually. So come on up.
Says power is on, and I think I hear my voice besides just in my own head. Good. Things have changed a little bit since the last time I was here. My wife is now the mayor of Brooksville, and so I would like to give my wife a big applause. I'm going to keep talking quietly here. I had a little bit of a change of plans this week. I flew to New York earlier in the week. I hadn't planned on doing that. My mom is not doing well and struggling, and she was with two of my sisters over Christmas, and they both got in touch with me and, you know, were just indicating some of the things that she was going through, some of the struggles that she was going through. And I teach school at Hernando Christian Academy and start back up this coming week. And so my wife hopped on the computer and looked up some flights and said, you really need to fly to New York and spend some time with your mom. And so what would typically be a week of just hanging here and doing things and prepping for the sermon and all that was a week of getting on the plane and flying to where it is very cold, and you can have your cold as far as I'm concerned. It's funny, I grew up in the Buffalo area, and so I'm very aware of all that cold, and yet it was in the upper 20s and low 30s most of the time that I was there, with some snow flurries on and off, and I thought it was absolutely freezing. And my nephews are in shorts and t-shirts running around outside doing their chores and that kind of stuff, and I said, man, I have been in the South for a long time because this is ridiculous. So it was mighty cold right here in Brooksville this morning, and that's good enough for me. And it was raining with no snow, which is nice. It wasn't the typical work on your sermon. I was trying to work on the sermon and prep while I was up there in New York. And my mom kept coming into the room where I was at and saying, how are you coming? And I'd be like, well, you were just here like 3 minutes ago, and so I haven't even written another sentence yet. And, well, you better get going. So my dad preached for a while and in his time, and I have preached before, and so my mom thinks that she's got this bead on how sermons should be written because her husband and her son were pastors, and so she was helping me figure all that out. I spilled Coca-Cola on my sermon on the plane flight home last night because I was trying to have it out and look it over and stuff like that, and spilled my Coke on my sermon and spilled the lady sitting next to me's Coke on her, But they were two older ladies, and I was able to open their peanuts for them because they just couldn't get the peanuts open. And so I made up for the spilling of the Coke all over the place. And I have a message today that I think is timely, not necessarily because the time is appropriate, but because it's always timely. I thought Linda's talk this morning at the communion time perfectly lined up with mine. In fact, she used my opening scripture as her scripture for that, and we did not contact each other at all while I was in New York. And you know, and I don't take a lot of stock sometimes. Please don't get upset with me or whatever. I don't take a lot of stock sometimes, and with people saying, you know, oh, the Lord God set this up, and does, I think it's a lot of people just wrangling things to make things happen the way they want them to happen, and then they say God did it. But I'm telling you right now that she and I had no idea that each of us were going to talk on this topic, the topic of unity, this morning. And so I think that's pretty amazing and pretty cool. If you would bow with me and pray, we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take this word that I am to give this morning and, Lord, and make it yours. I don't want to say anything that I shouldn't or that is not yours. Father, I believe that you've laid this message on my heart, given me over the last couple of weeks a number of things to look up and research and study and pray over. And so, Lord, I pray that I would communicate that to this group of people today. I pray that their hearts are open to this, that their minds are ready to hear from you. I pray your blessing over them. I pray for the move of the Holy Spirit to be powerful Father, because there is nothing that I can say today that will change anyone except that the Holy Spirit be allowed to change it in the hearts and minds of the people that are here. In your name I pray. Amen. Title of my message today, and here's what happens when you go out of town for the week. I had a couple people come up to me that saw me here earlier on and say, do you have notes today? I do not have any notes today because I was up in New York doing all a bunch of other things, and so I don't have the notes that I would typically have that I had last time, if you were here last time. Though we have a very cool and amazing graphic, which I did not create, that was created by somebody else and was much better than ever I could have done, we will not have scriptures up on the screens. I couldn't coordinate fast enough to get in late last night and all that kind of stuff. So I'm pretty confident that you have a Bible. I'm pretty confident that you have a Bible on the table next to you. And I'm very confident that you have it on your phone. And so you can look up those apps on your phone and do whatever version and translation you would like on your phone. And just don't be playing games or checking the NFL scores. I don't think the games have even started yet. It's only 10 to 11. So don't watch Sunday Morning Countdown or something like that unless the Lord really leads you to do that while I'm preaching His good word. Guarding Unity is the title. Guard Unity is the title of my message today. And let me tell you this. I truly believe that this topic, this message is ridiculously hard. If it were easy to promote unity and guard unity, then really there would be no news shows, there would be no newspapers, there would be no flash news or anything, because there would be nothing to report, because things would be going smoothly and peacefully and all that kind of stuff. That's what this world thrives on, is the controversial and the fact that there's not unity. In the late 1930s and early 1940s, it would appear that the Nazi war machine was unstoppable. Germany was running roughshod over Eastern and Western Europe. During this time, England was bombed for 267 consecutive days. At one point during this time, London itself was bombed for 57 consecutive nights. Millions of Russian people were dying under the crush of the Nazi army. There appeared to be no end to Hitler's conquest to rule the world. America would enter the war in December of 1941, and the U.S. Armed Forces would sustain losses of tens of thousands of soldiers all over the European and Pacific fronts. Could Nazi Germany be stopped? Hitler and his generals certainly did not believe so, and most of the world seemed to agree. But three groups of people saw it differently. The American people, the people of England, and the Russian people believed that if they could unite against a common enemy and guard that unity to the end, they would prevail and the enemy would be defeated. The defeat of Nazi Germany was a unified endeavor that could not have been accomplished without close cooperation, shared sacrifices, and an intense desire to guard the unity of these three people groups against a common enemy. Church, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that works overtime to disrupt unity. It's his passion. In our churches today, it comes down to the color of the carpet. We fight and argue over whether we should sit in these brown chairs or these black chairs. It's that simple. It's that driven. It is that huge in his arsenal to do even simple things like that to disrupt the unity of churches. How about marriages? We hear the statistics said all the time, divorce is on the decline, divorce is on the decline, things are getting better, divorce is on the decline. Let me tell you why divorce is on the decline, because nobody gets married anymore. It's real easy to not get divorced when you're not married, you're just living with somebody. And the reason we don't want to bother getting married is because marriage is hard, marriage is tough, and they often lack unity and therefore split apart and break apart. Families. Moms and dads against children, children against moms and dads, extended families. I can't stand my brother-in-law. I can't stand my sister-in-law. I'm not even going to tell you about my mother-in-law. Cities. My wife is the new mayor of Brooksville. And she's already been in a couple of meetings that had to be had with people of the community because there's disunity happening and the mayor's being called in to try to bring unity to these groups. I pray over my wife daily on a regular basis. I believe in Isaiah it talks about being a breacher, a repairer of the walls, a repairer of the cities. And that's what I pray over my wife daily, that she will be a unifier in this city. Help to raise this city to greatness. The workplace. I can't stand my boss. I can't stand my fellow workers. I can't stand me and I'm the boss. You know, whatever. There's constant turmoil in the workplace. On the sports fields. Oh, my goodness gracious. Anybody been to any little kids' sporting events lately? While the kids are over there picking clovers and flowers, the parents are beating each other up on the sidelines. The races. This race versus that race versus this race. We can't stand this, the Asians. We can't stand the blacks. We can't stand the whites. We can't stand the purples. It doesn't matter. Everybody's against everybody. And the sexes. Women shouldn't be allowed to do this. Men shouldn't. Listen, I am thrilled to death that my wife is the mayor of Brooksville. I think she's going to do an amazing job. But I'm telling you right now, I guarantee you there are men out there and women who don't think that she ought to hold that position of power. Unity. Unity is the state of being one. It's oneness. It's a combining of parts into one. It's unison. Words that would mean the same thing are words like agreement and harmony and alliance and undivided and to construct and to build things. The opposite of the word unity would be words like this: disharmony and chaos and confusion and hurt and fighting and arguing and separation and divorce and fear and trouble and strife and disorder and lying and manipulation and distrust and division and disagreeing and antagonizing and partial and dissension and discord and to tear apart and to destroy. So why does Satan, our enemy, work so tirelessly to disrupt unity? To disrupt unity in our churches, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our society. Why does he work overtime? What are we missing out on? What are we losing when we fail to or just flat refuse to unify and guard unity? In John chapter 17, which was read right before the communion this morning, we find Jesus saying a prayer. And the entire prayer of John 17 centers around unity. Unity between Jesus and the Father. And this unity then that Jesus wants to have translated into the unity of his followers. John 17:23. If you would open there or pull up your phones or whatever you need to do. It's not going to come up on the screen, I don't believe. Oh, it did. Rat. Well, good job, ladies. Let's have unity. And well, then I'm going to put my Bible down. I'm going to read it from the screen. John 17, verse 23, gives us two reasons. Two reasons why the enemy is just so adamant about disruption and destruction and disharmony and disunity. Here are the two reasons. I and them and you and me. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. He's praying to the Father. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. And here it is right here. Here it is right here. So that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them as you loved me. There's your two reasons. There are your two reasons why the enemy is so adamant about bringing disruption and discord into every type of relationship that we have. Number one, because unity promotes the gospel. Unity promotes the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is this: it's restoration and reconciliation and bringing things together, uniting people, ultimately uniting people with the Father, but then uniting people with each other. And secondly, he says this unity will show, Father, that you love people. That you're excited about mankind. That you are passionate about the creation that you've made.
And you are really excited about the crowning jewel of that creation, man. Can you see why the enemy is just so adamant about bringing disruption and killing unity? Because these are the two things that Jesus says unity provides. It promotes the gospel and it demonstrates the love of God. So I ask myself and I ask you, what do we do to work out and promote and guard unity? This idea of restoring, this idea of reconciliation, this idea of renewal and refreshing and rebuilding, this is only done through God's love for people. The theme today, if you have a pen or a pencil or something like that, I'm going to give four really good, super amazing, incredible points that you'll want to write down for sure. Those of you that are reaching for pens and pencils right now, God bless you. You love Jesus, and I appreciate you. But if you walk out of here today with nothing except this, if you don't remember anything else today, you don't remember any of the scriptures necessarily, you don't even remember the points, even though I've made them all lettered the same to make them easy for all of us, here's what I want you to remember. Satan is in perfect agreement with our disagreements. Satan is in perfect agreement with our disagreements. He loves it when we disagree. He loves it when we fight and argue and complain. And I don't care if it's over something really super big and massive and this theological point that is breaking the church up. He doesn't care if it's that or the color of the carpet. Well, I left that church because they put in blue carpet and I wanted green carpet. But we laugh, but each of us have been a part of a church that's happened. I'm positive of that. Because that's how petty it can get. Satan is in perfect agreement with our disagreement. So what do we do then? What do we do then to promote and work towards the guarding of unity? Number one is this, is we promote peace. Two P's. We promote peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say it this way. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. There it is. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and everybody? Prince of Peace. Verse number 7. And of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. The increase, the building of his government will be peace and there will be no end. So who are we serving? We are serving the Prince of Peace, whose government is founded on peace, and that peace will ever be growing. And so if we're not a part of that, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, then we're a part of the other side. Am I promoting peace? Am I guarding peace? Am I wanting this to be unified? Here's the standard. Here's the standard by which we live. We serve the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom is founded on peace, and that peace is ever growing. That's the truth. And we fight the lies with the truth. We fight the lies with the truth. And there is a truth, a standard, right there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So at this moment, wherever I'm at, whatever's going on in my life, if I'm at work, at home, at the church, at a sport field, whatever, wherever I'm at, am I promoting and guarding Jesus and his kingdom? Am I guarding my thoughts? Am I guarding what I say? Am I guarding what I do to promote peace? Because when I promote peace, I'm promoting unity. Or am I promoting the enemy's kingdom? Disruption, division, chaos, separation, and strife. Psalm 34:14, I think, shows the perfect contrast between these two kingdoms. Psalm 34:14 says this, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." There's your two kingdoms facing right at each other. Turn away from, get away from, stop doing what is wrong and evil and bad, and seek peace, pursue peace, tackle peace down. The Voice translation says it this way, walk away from the evil things of the world and always seek peace and pursue it. The New Living Translation says, search for peace, work to maintain it. That's the guarding of this peace. That's the guarding of unity. And the Message Bible says to embrace it. Embrace peace. Don't let it get away. Hold on to it with everything you've got, because then you will be promoting Jesus and His kingdom. Romans 12, 17 and 18. Romans 12, 17 and 18 then is a New Testament look at this idea of peace. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse number 18. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. The Message Bible says it this way. It says, don't hit back. Instead, discover beauty in everyone. The Voice Translation says it this way. Do not retaliate regardless of how you've been wronged, but do your best to live at peace with everyone. With everything that is in you, get along with everything. Do good, do right, be honorable. And if it is within you, it is within your power, it is in the depths of who you are, everything that you've got, work towards peace. Promote peace. Now, I know you're sitting out there and you're thinking right now going, yeah, Jason, but you don't know so-and-so. Yeah, I got a couple of them too. And it's hard. This doesn't say, though, these verses don't say, do everything you can to promote peace except with that person or with this situation. It just says to do it. And listen, that's going to look different for every person. It's going to look different for every situation. It's going to look different for every church. It's going to look different at every sports field. It's going to look different. And here's what we have in common, though. We have our knees that we can get on and seek out the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom promotes peace. That's the standard. That's the truth that we use to fight the lies. Number two, what's the second thing we can do to promote and guard unity? We can have three H's. We can have healing humility. Have healing humility. Since Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and it is His kingdom of peace that we are promoting and guarding, the question then becomes, how does Jesus do it? If He's the standard, if He's who we're shooting for, not our own selves, then how does He do it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8 says this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of man. Verse number 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself even further, becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. So how do we do this? Well, we don't be selfish. We don't be prideful. We don't allow selfish and prideful agendas to take over. We embrace humility. We extend love to others. I like the way this one translation put it. It says, get beyond yourself and the protecting of your own interests. Get beyond yourself and the protecting of your own interests. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. And the enemy knows that. And the enemy knows that, and he's going to do everything he can. He can't do anything, but he's going to do everything that he can to help you and help me not be unified in our churches, in our marriages, in our families, at our workplaces, in our communities. Be sincere and secure your neighbor's interests first. In other words, adopt the mindset of Jesus Christ. Put in your life His attitude. He didn't cling to His advantages. He gave up His privileges. He didn't hold stubbornly to His rights. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, and He obeyed the Father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I know it's going to come up on the screen here in the ESV. It says, likewise, young ones, be subject, clothe yourselves then with all humility, for God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse number 6. So therefore, humble yourselves under the hand of God. But I really like the way the Amplified says it. The Amplified says this: we're to clothe ourselves in humility towards others. And then it says, tie on the servant's apron. You want to promote unity? You want to promote peace? Then we serve people. We tie on the servant's apron and say, Father, how can I help this person? What can I give into this person's life? I remember one time my wife and I were struggling with a coworker, and we wanted to try to communicate with this coworker and kind of lay out what were some of the grievances and what was going on, and we just wanted to kind of get to the bottom of the whole thing. And we sat down and we talked about it and we began to pray about it. And the conclusion that we came to was that before we would take these lists of grievances and try to work this out and get unity here, what Natalie and I decided to do was begin to give this person gifts. Just little, not anything big. We didn't buy him a car or a boat or anything like that. A little bit out of our price range. Just little things. Just little things. Just to say, hey, I care about you. Hey, God loves you. Hey, just little things into this person's life. And it made all the difference in the world. Number three. Yearn to yield. Yearn to yield. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is an interesting verse in that, in my opinion, the way it is in Scripture is it launches us into verses 22 of Ephesians 5 and on all the way into chapter 6. And I'm going to show that to you here in just a second. But here's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says. It says, submit or yield to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Here we are right back to the beginning again. Why is Satan so adamant about bringing disunity? Because in unity, we're revering Christ. In unity, we're pushing forth the kingdom of God. Not my own kingdom, not the enemy's kingdom. And Satan can't stand that. And so here's how it goes then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and on. And so you could take 21 down. We see this yield to one another or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You start in verse 22 and on then into chapter 6. And here's what it says. Wives, yield and submit to husbands. Husbands, yield and submit to wives. Verse 25, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, yield and submit to parents. Verse number 4 of chapter 6. Parents, yield and submit to children. Verse number 5, slaves, yield and submit to masters. Verse number 9, masters, yield and submit to slaves. Now you say, now wait a minute. I mean, you know, Jason, I don't think you got that straight. I mean, this is why I said it early on. This is difficult and this is hard. And every single person that you deal with and every single situation that you deal with is going to be a little bit different, because you're going to be on your knees before the Father, before His Son, who is the Prince of Peace, saying, how can I bring peace? How can I bring unity? How can I bring humbleness into this situation with my wife, with my husband, with my children, with my parents, with my coworkers, with my boss, with other employees? How can I do this in order to promote your kingdom, Jesus? But notice that verse 21 says, here's how you begin. Here's how you get started in it. Just be willing to yield. But I'm right. I know that I'm right. This person's really, really wrong. Well, I'm not saying cave into them and just do whatever they want. But I'm saying, with a desire to bring peace, with a desire to walk into this situation humbly, looking at the interests of other people first, what can I do to yield in this to bring unity? Because the enemy doesn't want unity. He wants disruption and chaos. And notice that it says, if you'll go through this in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and on 23 and 24 into the beginning of chapter 6, each time it talks about these people, husbands and wives and wives and husbands and parents and children, and da 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 da, every single time it says, out of reverence for Jesus, 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 over and over and over again, just like it started in 21, where it says, submit to one another, submit to one another, submit to one another, yield to each other out of reverence for Jesus, because He's the standard setter. He is the Prince of Peace. It is His peaceful kingdom. It is His kingdom of unity. It's the prayer that He prayed in John 17 for all of us to be unified. Why? For two reasons. Because it promotes the gospel and it shows the love that God has for mankind. And so out of reverence for Jesus, do everything within you to bring peace, to be humble, to yield, to bring unity to this situation, to this group of people, to this person and yourself, whatever it may be. In Ephesians chapter 6, after he gets done talking about husbands and wives and husbands and children and parents and children and masters and slaves, and we can translate that today to be employees and employers and employers and employees. I mean, we can do that. Some of you might be saying, yeah, I do feel like a slave at my job. I gotcha. But it goes on in chapter 6. It goes on and it says, but get ready. Get ready because it's going to be a battle. And it's at the end of chapter 6 where he says, so put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. He says, pick up these weapons because guess what? Your fight for unity is going to be difficult because the enemy is going to do everything he can to come against it. He's going to try to disrupt your marriage. He's going to try to disrupt your family. He's going to try to disrupt your church. He's going to try to disrupt your workplace because when there's disruption and a dishevelment, and a breaking down and a tearing and a separation, then guess what? The gospel is not being promoted and the love of God is not being shown. He says, so get ready because it's going to be tough. There's nothing about this that is going to be easy. So you better put on your armor and you better stand and you better stand strong and you better fight for this unity. You better guard it. You better promote it. Because the enemy's relentless. And here's how I know that he's relentless. The bottom line is I'm a jerk. Now, I know some of you out there going, oh, Jason, you're not a jerk. Thank you. I appreciate that. But the bottom line is I am. I can certainly be a jerk. I can be someone who's hard-headed and wants my own way, and it's difficult at times to deal with me, for sure. Probably more times than not, maybe. I don't know. But it can be as simple as I don't like that person because of the way that they laugh. Their laugh just grinds me and irritates me. I don't like the way that person looks. I don't like this. I don't like this. And all of that is a breaking down. All of that is a disunity. I had a girl at college. She was the sweetest. She was the nicest. She was kind. She just loved Jesus. She was just amazing and all kinds of things. But she smiled all the time. Do you know how frustrating that is? You cannot be that happy all the time. And so where sometimes it was nice, other times it just made me angry. Wipe that smile off your face. I don't know, she just had special work done on her teeth and she just wanted everybody to see it all the time. I don't know. Or maybe she just really loved Jesus and she was happy. Wouldn't that be something? But it's something that simple. It's something that simple. And it's not that I didn't like her, I hated her, I didn't ever want to see her. But there just were times where I was kind of like, oh, yeah, I got this. This guy's just so upset. And she'd walk in with her big smile and be like, you know what, that just is. Mm. And you know what the enemy would be saying in my ear? That's right. That's right. She shouldn't be smiling while you're having a hard time. She's smiling at you. She is. Do you see where I'm going? We've all been there, except maybe a couple of you super spiritual people. I don't know. It's a battle. And the enemy will try anything he can to disrupt. Theme for the message today. The theme for the message today was this: Satan is in perfect agreement with our disagreements. Satan is in perfect agreement with our disagreements. Our fight, our suiting up in our armor that Ephesians 6 talks about, after it says submit and yield to people, husbands, wives, parents, blah, 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 blah. Hey, get this armor on because it's going to be a battle as you try to bring unity into every situation that you have. It's going to be a battle. It's not a battle against our wives, men. Wives, it's not a battle against our husbands. Parents, it's not a battle against our kids. Kids, it's not a battle against our parents. Employees and employers, parishioners and pastors, we don't wrestle. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers of darkness that would seek to destroy any type of unity that we have. Because the head honcho, our greatest enemy, knows that when there is unity, it promotes the good news of Jesus Christ. And it shows the world that God loves mankind. And he knows that. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it the best when he can get God's children to fight amongst themselves? Christian marriages and Christian homes to fall apart. Isn't that the creme de la creme? Isn't that the greatest thing? Because then that's right in God's camp where there's disunity that's happening. Churches that are breaking up and falling apart. And the last one, number four. And I saved the last one because it's the most important one. So we have promote peace. What else do we have? Heal with humility, and yearn to yield. The last one, and this is the most important one, bless you. This is the most important one. Long to love. Long to love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Above all of these things, if you'll back up a couple of verses into 12 and 13, it talks about humility and meekness and forgiveness and all these other tenderheartedness and all these good, awesome attributes that we're to put on. It says in verse number 14, above all of these virtues, above all of these other great, amazing, incredible attributes, put on love, which binds everything and everyone together in perfect unity. Unconditional love. So lavishly poured out on us. And is that not what Jesus says in that John 17 prayer over and over again? You have loved me. You have loved me, Father. You have loved me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. So would they please then unify under this love? Unify under this cause. So the last point I thought has got to be, it's got to be it. It's got to be the one that everything hinges on. We're to long, have a longing to love. I was sitting one day at my desk a couple months back, and I don't know where the band is, but they can come if they're back there hiding behind, like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain. I was sitting at my desk one day, and I was walking through this idea of love and looking over 1 Corinthians 13 and all the other, you know, the other scriptures that talk about love, and you know, and just reading what some different people had written on this idea of unconditional love and all that kind of stuff. And I'm reading it, and I'm like, oh God, you know, help me to be a loving person, help me to love my wife, and you know, da-da-da, help me to do it this way. You've loved, you know, all the super spiritual stuff, the stuff that proves that I'm really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden it dawns on me. And I'm sitting there reading this, and it dawns on me. And I take my finger, like I'm somebody important, and I tap it right on this page that I'm reading about love. And I said, Lord, oh God, look at these things. If I do this for my wife, she's going to take advantage of this stuff. And you know what he said? He said this, yep, and so do you, and so have all of you to me. And yet I continually, again and again and again and again, unconditionally love you and pursue you and want to be in relationship with you, want to unify you for two reasons. So that the good news of my son, the reconciliation, the restoration, the rebirthing, the refreshing that my son brings, that message will go out. And number two, so that this love that I have lavished into your life will be promoted. And so we long to love. Above all else, Colossians 3:14 says, above all these other good things, the top thing is to love people. mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, tenderheartedness, forbearing each other, forgiving each other. All of these things are great and awesome and amazing. But one translation said it this way. It said, but wrap yourself up in unselfish, unconditional love. Because that is the tie that will perfectly bind you all. So back to John 17, where I began. This is the closing. So what do we do? Well, I've given you 4 points to think about and meld over and begin to apply into your life, which I'm sure you are already doing. But as this year rolls in, this new year, 2016 rolls in, the 4 good points. But what do we do? Why are we doing? What are we chasing? How do we apply this? What do we walk out of here doing now that we're going to go out to the restaurant and get frustrated with the waitress because she doesn't bring us the right food? Oh, what do we do? What do we do tomorrow when we get back to work? And John 17, this is the prayer. Starting with verse number 20, that's the whole chapter is the prayer, but number 20, Jesus says this. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, he means right there and then, Peter, James, John, Andrew. He said, I'm not only praying for these disciples, but I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Guess who that is? That's us. That's you and me. He's praying then, right then, for each one of us. He said, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. As you are in me, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are. And then verse 23, which is the scripture text for today. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. Number one, the gospel gets promoted. And that you love them as much as you love me. God's love then translates out. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I lift up this morning, I lift up marriages to you. Father, I pray over husbands and wives as we run into 2016, into a new year. I pray over husbands and wives. Father, that husbands and wives would yield and submit to each other, that they would promote peace with each other, that they would seek to be humble in front of each other. They would long to love each other with your unconditional love, Father, so that unity is promoted in that marriage. Father, I pray over families, moms and dads to their children, children to their moms and dads. Father, that peace would be promoted, that fathers would not provoke their children to wrath, fathers would and mothers would not make it hard on the kids, but they would be loving and kind and tender. They would be humble. They would be willing to yield once in a while in order to promote unity. And Father, I pray for children among each other, siblings, sibling rivalries and such stuff as that, but also children to their parents. Father, there would be a humbleness. There would be a desire for peace. Father, there would be a desire to yield and to love because it promotes unity. Father, I pray over churches that this would be the year of the church, your body, your bride. Lord, the churches would grow this year, not dwindle and diminish and break up. Father, I pray over this particular church, the Vineyard Church of Brooksville, Florida. Father, I am not going to pray for numerical growth. That will come potentially whenever you so desire. But I pray for unity growth in this church. Lord, that this church would be so unified that the gates of hell would quake every time this church, people in this church gather together to promote your kingdom and to promote your love. That, Lord, literally the gates of hell would quake and shake because of the advancement of this church. because of the advancement of your bride done in unity. Because this church amongst themselves will seek to promote peace. They will be humble with each other, knowing that it will heal. They'll serve one another, knowing that that brings healing. They will yearn to yield. They will want to love each other because they've been so loved by you. Father, I pray over this city. I pray over this city, Father, that there would be revival in this city. That as the churches unite and amongst themselves and walk out promoting the kingdom, Lord, there would be revival in this city. In the workplaces of the city, and the differences between the races of the city, and the differences between the sexes of this city, Father, that there would be unity, that there would be revival. Father, I pray against the schemes and the tricks and the lies of the enemy. Father, that we would take these truths spoken today and we would fight the lies that the enemy tells us with these truths. The truth that we know sets us free. Free to promote peace. Free to be humble. Free to risk yielding. Free to love like we have never loved before. Free to be unified to the advancement of your kingdom to show this world your love. Father, I pray that it would start now. That actually would already be moving in our hearts, growing, a yearning to know you like we've never known you before. I pray your blessing over these people. I pray your blessing over their new year. I pray for favor in their lives, in their families, in their workplaces, in their hobbies, in their fun times, in their up times, in their down times, whatever. Lord, that your favor would be found in each situation. And Lord, that we would be guarding unity. In your precious name I pray. Amen and amen. If you do need prayer, there's people in the back that would love to pray with you. I will hang out here at the front for a little while. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the day. And let's get back into this work week, taking the unity of the kingdom into our workplaces and into our schools. God bless you. Have a wonderful 2016.
Sun comes up, it's a new day.